Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are showing you the chain of events that take place for the born-again believer in heaven immediately following the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which has just taken place down below on earth. We will take you from that first glorious moment that we arrive in heaven, the incredible reunion that follows, and then the judgment seat of Christ that will prepare us for the marriage of the Lamb. To say that these events are awe-inspiring is an understatement, and tonight we will show you everything that takes place in heaven from the pre-tribulation rapture to the second coming. Have you ever wondered what happens after the rapture in heaven? Tonight you will find out, and it's coming soon. Revelation 19 for the born-again Christian is an action-packed, edge-of-your-seat thriller, love story, and action film all rolled into one. It is here that we see the body of Christ cleansed and made perfect from the fires at the judgment seat of Christ, and now ready to enter into the marriage of the Lamb. Once that is all completed, the only thing left to do is to saddle our horses and head out for a 1,000-year honeymoon on planet Earth. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 tell us, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." That's Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you're gathering in the chat room and around the world. And we ask for your special blessing tonight, Lord, on this program. As we open up your word, we ask you to meet with us, Father God, and allow your Holy Spirit to have preeminence, to have its will and way. And Lord, we seek after your Son, Jesus Christ, whom your word said is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we come before you tonight, God, and we're expectant and we're needy, and we need to hear from you, Father God. And Father, I thank you for all these that are here and all these that are coming in. And we just commit this time to you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a lot of people tonight with prayer requests. So if you have a prayer request, please post it into the chat room, and Lori is going to grab it, and we're going to make a list, and then in the last 15 minutes of the program, we are going to go before the Lord, and we are going to lift up every one of your prayer requests tonight. So please post that into the chat room when you have time. If you joined us this morning for our NTEB House Church Sunday morning service, hopefully you got a blessing. I got a blessing from it, and it just reminded me of what we've been left here to do, and it excited me this morning, and it really got me thinking, am I ready to step out into eternity? What if today was my last day on earth? Have I done what God left me here to do? That's one of the questions that we asked this morning. And tonight, we are going to pick up the action after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Many, many times when we look at these chain of events from Revelation 4 to Revelation 19, a lot of the times we are focused primarily on what's taking place down on the earth. The seal and the vials and the bowl judgments and the 100-pound hailstones that are dripping with blood and mingled with fire. And we look at all these different things. We look at the rise of Antichrist and the one world government and the one world religion of Chrislam and the beast and the dragon and the false prophet. And we look at and the two witnesses and the 144,000. We look at all those things. But we really haven't done a complete study of what takes place up in heaven for the believer. What are the chain of events starting from Revelation chapter 4, where we see the pre-tribulation rapture remove us and take us to heaven? What happens after that? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at the pre-trib rapture. We're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look at the glorious reunion that we have in Revelation chapter 5 and the opening of the seven-sealed book that Daniel was closed to shut up in Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to look down the timeline all the way to Revelation 19, where we are ready to walk down the aisle at the marriage of the Lamb, and we are the bride. And that is the topic of what we're going to be looking at tonight. And I am excited. I am excited to pull these things out of Scripture. And we just ask that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide everything that is said and done, set a hedge of protection about us, and allow us to have this study in peace. And we lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's I just hope that it will be a blessing for you tonight. Very glad that you're here, and I'm also very glad that I am not going to hell. How about you? Where are you going when you die?
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell. Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, and I'm not going to hell.
In the Old Testament, we read some amazing verses that are going to prefigure some of the events we're going to be talking about tonight. In Psalm 45, verses 13 through 15, we read about the attendants of the bride. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, those are the 10 virgins from Matthew 25. The virgins, her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. That's Psalm 45 verses 13 through 15. How about this in Zechariah 3? Zechariah 3 verses 4 and 5. And he answered and he spake to those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. All through the Old Testament, we read about events that are connected with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the King coming for the kingdom that was prepared for him, is the main theme of your King James Bible. The main theme of the Bible is not salvation. It is not the cross. We think it is because that's where we get in, because that's where we got saved. And to us, we are highly focused on that. And we should be, because that is where we got in. But when you look at the Bible as a whole, the main theme of the Bible is the king and his kingdom at the second coming. There are more prophecies related to King Jesus returning to get his kingdom than any other event in the entire Bible. It is the main theme of that big, wonderful book that we read. And tonight we're going to be looking at the end times timeline that all Bible-believing, born-again, washed-in-the-blood Christians need to be concerned with.
Just wash away. that it's still there.
The soul
yes.
that lived behind.
Yes,
bring the floods of endless questions
yes.
and doubts that fill my mind with a fear that gripped my troubled soul. Brought me back to my knees in prayer.
Oh, yes.
Crying, Father, will you
yes.
please look and see if the blood is still there?
Yep.
And he says, Son, now don't you worry, for the blood is there to stay. The wind may blow.
Amen, and we thank God for that precious life-giving blood that was shed for our sins as a payment on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Over the weekend, the man who's looking more and more like the false prophet of Revelation chapter 13, Pope Francis, well, he traveled to Ur of the Chaldees to hold a Chrislam worship service that left Jesus Christ out of his prayer for peace at a pagan ziggurat in Iraq. Pope Francis, man oh man, he's working overtime to establish the one world religion of Chrislam. And we have talked about Chrislam, we've been talking about Chrislam for the past 11 years here at Now the End Begins. We were one of the very first outlets, one of the very first Christian news organizations to tell you about Chrislam, and that is the end times religion of counterfeit Christianity as found with the Roman Catholic Church combined with Islam. And we told you back in February of 2019, Pope Francis traveled to Abu Dhabi and he signed his Declaration of Human Fraternity and he kissed the highest ranking Sunni imam on the mouth to seal that covenant. And for the past 2 years, he has been working night and day to establish the one world religion of Chrislam, and he has made tremendous, tremendous progress. Well, right now, he is on the next to last day of what he calls his apostolic journey. Pope Francis considers himself to be an apostle. Did you know that? I think the actual apostles would be a little surprised. But Pope Francis calls himself an apostle, and he has traveled to Iraq, specifically Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was first called out. And he had this prayer service on Saturday morning out in front of a ziggurat, which is it's a building. It's a building made out of bricks, and it's built for religious worship. The Tower of Babel was a ziggurat. And they built this thing thousands of years ago. It contained a child sacrifice. It was a altar that was made for pagans. And that's why we read in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was called to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was told to get away from that whole area. Abraham was raised in a pagan household. Abraham's family worshipped idols. And the great ziggurat that Pope Francis held his meeting in front of was dedicated to the moon god Nana in the Sumerian city of Ur in ancient Mesopotamia. The reason why Pope Francis has taken this trip to Ur of the Chaldees is so that he can claim Abraham as the cornerstone of his one world religion of Chrislam. And that's exactly what he's doing there. And you are going to hear much, much, much more from Pope Francis and the Roman Catholic Church now that he has taken this trip to Abraham's birthplace. But remember, it was a place that Abraham was told to leave, to turn his back on and get away from. Pope Francis wants to take you back there, and he wants you to worship idols. That's exactly what Roman Catholicism is. It is idol worship. And if you're a Catholic, you need to get saved. You need to get out of that mess. Because the Bible says that God's going to destroy the Roman Catholic Church and the Vatican. In Revelation 18, verse 4, we read this, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." If you're Roman Catholic and you love Jesus Christ, you got to get away from the Catholic Church. 30 years ago, next Sunday, I got away from the Catholic Church. I got saved March 14th, 1991. And next week, we're going to have a little bit of a celebration program. I want to celebrate my salvation, 30 years worth of my salvation. I want to give a little bit of my personal testimony next week. And I want to encourage Roman Catholics, if you're listening, and we get a lot of Roman Catholics, believe it or not, who listen to this program. We want you to get saved. We don't want you to fall for the nonsense of Pope Francis and his praying to saints and praying to Mary and burning candles and burning incense and drinking holy wine and splashing yourself with holy water. You got to get away from that junk. And we're going to pray that you do. In just a few minutes, we're going to be getting started with tonight's Bible study. Very, very glad that you're here.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wanderer beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. He'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Yes, I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program. We ask you, Lord, to open our ears and open our eyes to the truth of your word. We ask you to let your word sink down deep into our soul and have a cleansing effect and a changing effect and a firing effect, Lord, and have it burn away the dross and make us fit for your service, Lord. And we commit this time to you. And ask for your blessing, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad you're here tonight. If you're just tuning in, tonight's program is we are looking at all the events that take place starting in Revelation chapter 4 with the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, all the way up to Revelation 19 with the marriage of the Lamb at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we are going to do our very best to stay away from talking about the events that are taking place down on the earth. Tonight, we want to focus primarily and almost exclusively on what happens in heaven from the moment that we're taken up in the pre-tribulation rapture to the moment that we're taken back down, Revelation 19:14, on white horses behind Jesus Christ at the second coming. And it's an exciting topic that we're looking at, and we are going to be covering many, many, many different things. But the three main topics that we're going to be talking about tonight is we're going to be talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and the second coming. And we're going to look at the body of Christ. We're going to look at the bride of Christ. We're going to look at who the 10 virgins are and what are they doing down on the earth. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 12 about what the five virgins are going to be doing when the king returns for the wedding feast. It's a funny thing. The marriage of the Lamb takes place up in heaven, but the reception takes place right down here on planet Earth. And that's what we're going to have when we, you know, it's funny. If you go to a wedding, most weddings is you go to the church and you have the ceremony, and then usually everybody gets in cars and they drive to where the reception is, right? I mean, almost every single wedding that I've ever been to, with some exception, but very few, the reception was usually in a different place than the ceremony was. And you get in your car or the limo or whatever your mode of transportation is, and you drive to the reception. Well, that's exactly what's happening up in heaven. We get married up in heaven. And then in Revelation 19:14, we mount up on white horses and we drive down to the reception is what we do. And that is so much like what happens down here on earth in an earthly wedding. In Luke chapter 12, we read this very telling verse that a lot of people just skip right over. But in Luke chapter 12, we read this starting in verse 35. Luke 12, starting in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. For ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Have you ever wondered where the wedding reception is? That's exactly what I just read to you. That is the wedding reception. Sherry is asking a question. Will it seem like 7 years or will time be different in heaven? Time in heaven is very different because there is no time in heaven. The Bible says this, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So we experience time on earth very, very differently than people up in heaven experience it. And Peter gives us the one day to 1,000 year ratio. I don't know what that's going to feel like. I don't know what that's going to seem like. I just know that, that time is figured very, very differently up in heaven than it is down here on earth. Remember, all the way back to Genesis, when we read that God put the sun and the moon and the stars up there in the sky. Why was he doing those things? Genesis 1:5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. But heaven exists outside of all those things. We have time. God established time down here. And the way that we tell time, before we had clocks and watches, the way that we tell time is through the movement of the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's what Genesis chapter 1 tells us. But God does not live under the sun, the moon, and the stars. He lives above that and beyond that. The Bible says that there are three different levels of heaven. The first heaven is everything that's under the clouds. We see the birds flying up in the air. We see the planes traveling at 35,000 feet. We see the sun. We see the moon. We see the, you know, all that stuff. That's the first heaven. And then you get outside of our atmosphere and you go into what we call outer space. And that's where the planets are and the sun and the moon. That's where they exist. That is heaven number two. That's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is where God is. And you can't get there by traveling there. The only way that you can get to the third heaven is either by rapture, which is what we'll be talking about tonight, or you have to die to go there. You have to leave your earthly body behind. So we're talking tonight about three main events. We're talking about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We are talking about the judgment seat of Christ and the second coming, where we are going to see the marriage of the Lamb. So if I could kindly ask most of you to keep the chatter in the chat room related to what we're talking about, because we're going to be covering a lot of scripture tonight. And everybody needs to stay focused so that you can get the most out of tonight's Bible study. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 4 and let's take a look at our starting point. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So this is what John was taken up to in his vision. His revelation, he was taken from the island of Patmos, and he was taken all the way up to the third heaven. A door opened, and it let him in. And when he got there, this is what he saw. Now, John is a type of the church. The Bible says that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. At the Last Supper, John was the closest person to the Lord Jesus Christ. So close that he actually, when they were all sitting on those couches and they were reclining after their meal, he leaned his head affectionately on the breast of Jesus Christ, and he looked up at him, and he said, "Who is it that is going to betray you?" John knew that it wasn't him. He had no doubt of any kind that Jesus was not talking about him. John is a perfect type picture of the church. He is the only apostle still standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus dies. And in John chapter 21 that we spoke about this morning, in John chapter 21, Jesus prophesies about John, and he prophesies that John is going to not die until he sees the second coming. Revelation is the fulfillment of that prophecy. We have a question from Anna. What are the seven spirits of God? And we read about that here in Revelation chapter 4. Let me find the exact verse. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven lamps of God. Now, many, many things about the book of Revelation are found in the Old Testament. And in Revelation, in chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, we read about the seven spirits. Revelation 1:4, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Revelation 3:1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, thou hast a name, that thou livest. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then Revelation 5:6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all of the earth. And these seven spirits are up there with the seven lamps, the seven spirits, the seven stars. You see that God likes sevens. And everywhere you look, it's 7, 7, 7, 7, 7. And these things are all connected in Revelation 5:6. We see that there's a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent forth into all of the earth. And these things are right up there in heaven with God, and that's what John sees when he first gets up there. We're going to come back to that question in just a minute because I don't want to lose the timeline that we are on. Clifton is asking, where is the prophecy of John not dying until he saw the second coming again? Turn to John 21. Turn to the Gospel of John 21. Clifton is asking a question. Where is the prophecy that Jesus makes over the Apostle John that he would not die until he witnessed the second coming? And down in the bottom of John 21, we read this, starting in verse 20. John 21, 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Verse 23 says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And so that is the prophecy that Jesus makes. He makes a prophecy over Peter, and he tells Peter that he is going to be crucified exactly the same way that Jesus was crucified, and the historical record absolutely confirms that. And then he talks about John, and he says that John will not die until he sees Jesus return. And Justin, I'm sure it's just coincidental, but then John is given the prophecy that becomes the book of Revelation. And what is the main theme of the entire book of Revelation? Well, the main theme of the book of Revelation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, ask yourself this. Who witnessed that from heaven? John witnessed that from heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? And that is what Jesus was talking about in John 21, verses 20 through 25. And that prophecy was fulfilled, and then a number of years later, the prophecy concerning Peter being crucified, that was fulfilled. Now, Anna had a question about the seven spirits of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. We understand the book of Revelation by reading the Old Testament. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And that is talking about the seven spirits that we see in the book of Revelation. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear. There in these passages, we have the seven spirits of God. And I hope that was a good answer to your question. And we're going to get back to Revelation chapter 4. We are just barely skimming the surface and see all the connections that we have to make right now. And it's an amazing thing how the Old Testament winds together perfectly with the New Testament. Revelation 5 says, which are the seven spirits of God. And then John begins to see what the throne room of heaven looks like. Revelation 4, 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast was had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. This looks like the beast that we read about in the book of Daniel. And so here in Revelation chapter 4, I don't want to spend too much time on it, but in Revelation chapter 4, this is what happens immediately after the rapture takes place. And we have this great reunion. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. We have this great reunion up in heaven. Look at verses 8 through 10. Revelation 5, 8 through 10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So here we have in Revelation chapter 5, 8 through 10, this is the joyous reunion of the saints. We have John is he sees all the saints that have gone before him, and he is up there, and he sees the born again church. He sees it up in heaven. He's taken 2,000 years up in the future, and he sees this great reunion up in heaven. And we know that it's talking about us because Revelation 5, 9, Cheryl is asking, who are the saints in this context? You have to remember that Revelation takes place in the future. So when John was given this vision of Revelation, he was taken 2,000 years ahead into the future. Remember, things really don't get started in the book of Revelation until Revelation chapter 4, all the way to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 1 is an introduction. Revelation 2 and 3 tells you about the seven church ages. But then in Revelation chapter 4, that is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and that is what kicks everything off. So, when John was given this revelation around the year 96 AD, he was taken at least up until the year 2021. Because the whole thing starts with the rapture of the church. So, what time period is John looking at? Let's just say if the rapture was to happen, let's say in May. Well, John in Revelation chapter 4 would be in the year 2021. So when he's up there in heaven, and in verse 9 it says, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That is the born again church. Mary is asking, so the rapture sparks the tribulation? No. The rapture sparks the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble is a 7-year period. Half of that period is the tribulation. The great tribulation takes place for 3.5 years. It is the second half of the 7-year time of Jacob's trouble. Southern Bell is saying, I have a lot of trouble believing those Revelation 2 and 3 churches are grace period churches because they do not line up with the teachings of Paul about the church. They seem like assemblies in the tribulation. Let me answer that question for you. The seven churches that we read about in the end part of Revelation chapter 1 and then all through Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, those were seven actual churches that existed in John's time. So every single one of those churches was an actual church that existed. In the time of Jacob's trouble, those seven churches are going to exist again as literal, actual churches. But for us in the church age, those seven churches are a type of the seven church ages that the body of Christ has gone through over the last 2,000 years. So to answer Southern Bell's question, for us, they are not actual churches. They are types for us. And I haven't done a study on it in quite a while, but I do recall a number of years ago that we laid out all seven churches and we told you what the names meant and we showed you how that related to what the born-again church has gone through for the past 2,000 years, all the way up to the current church age, which is the Laodicean church age. The Philadelphia church age is where you have your King James Bible. You have all these different things going on. You have God's word being preached and teach. You see, you're having revivals taking place around the world. You have Moody and Spurgeon and Whitfield and Peter Cartwright, the King James Bible, all these great things happening. That was the Philadelphia church age. But our church age is the Laodicean church age that we talked about this morning. These seven churches do not physically exist in our day. They are types for us. She is asking, so they have a triple application. Absolutely. Absolutely. They were seven churches that did exist. They are seven churches that will exist. And they are seven church ages for us. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how in the book of Revelation, there is a phrase that repeats itself. He that was and is to come. And you see that theme a lot through the book of Revelation. And it's the same thing with the churches. Seven actual church ages, churches. We are in the end of the seventh church age. And then in the time of Jacob's trouble, you're going to have those seven churches come back. And there's going to be tribulation saints in all of those churches. So back to Revelation chapter 5. We saw the joyous reunion in verses 8 and verses 9. And then in verse 10, we see that we have been made unto our God as kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's very important to understand. In Revelation 5:10, after the rapture, the reigning is yet future. It has not happened yet. People who are a preterist, they believe that that's already taken place. But obviously, it has not. Because Revelation 5:10 is immediately after the rapture of the born-again church. And we will reign. We will reign after Revelation chapter 19. So if you look at the Bible, there is so much about the Bible that God divides into threes. And one of the themes of the book of Revelation are things that were, things that are, and things that will be. And I think we see this, a really good example of this in Revelation chapter 1. Where is it? Let me see if I can find it real quick. In Revelation chapter 1, he is told to write about the, Revelation 1:19. Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that's why when you look at Revelation chapter 4, what does John say? It starts out with Revelation 4:1, starts out with, and after this I looked. After what? After the church age was over. And the first event that happens after the end of the church age is the rapture of the body of Christ. All right, we have set the table. We have set the table, and when we come back from this break, we are going to look at the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and the second coming. Stay with us.
I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end
are back for hour two of our Bible study tonight on the events that take place after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church happens. And we're going to be talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be talking about the bride of Christ. And we're going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's get right into it. One of the main reasons why the born-again church is removed from the earth is because while the earth is being judged and the Jews are being put through the time of Jacob's trouble, that's their judgment. Now, the church needs to have a judgment, but it's not a judgment on the church as a corporate body. It's a judgment on your works is what the judgment seat of Christ is. When you got saved, that was God's free gift to you. And at the moment that you got saved, you received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then after you got saved, the Bible says you were bought with a price. Well, after Jesus bought you with the price of his own blood on the cross at Calvary, now he expects something from you. We don't work to get saved, and we don't work to stay saved, but the Bible talks about a judgment where our works are going to be judged. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verses 10 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. For the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what is Paul talking about here in Revelation 3, verses 10 through 15? He's talking about an event that's going to take place for us after the rapture of the church. And this event takes place up in heaven. And Paul calls it the judgment seat of Christ. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he gives you a pretty good high-level overview of how it's going to happen. Your works are going to be put into this judgment fire that Paul tells you about right here in this passage. And your works are going to come out either as gold, silver, and precious stones, or it's going to be burned up and lost, just like wood, hay, and stubble would be. Now, if you take gold and silver and you put that into the fire, which is how they refine gold and silver, is they heat it up in a furnace and it gets blazingly hot, and the dross or the imperfections are burned away and are removed from the gold and the silver. That's how you get pure gold and pure silver. Now, if you take a precious stone like a diamond and you put it through a fire, it only makes it brighter and shinier. So gold, silver, and precious stones, that's works that you do for Jesus Christ that make it through the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble, that does not. If you do works that you think are for Jesus Christ, but they're really for you, they're for about your ministry, about you, and you get the glory and you get the honor, and a lot of the times people get obsessed with numbers and how many did we have in Sunday school and how many this and how many that. In the early days of D.L. Moody, he got caught up in that trap and he was obsessed with how many people he had in Sunday school and how many people got saved and all this stuff. But then as D.L. Moody began to mature in the Lord, he didn't keep those numbers. And after he had been having these international campaigns for years, somebody asked him one time, how many people got saved at your service? And he says, I have no idea. I don't care about those numbers. So what is the difference for the change in D.L. Moody? Well, he began to realize that it's not about him. And it's really not about the numbers. It's about doing work for Jesus Christ that will last for all eternity. And when we have that mindset, it's not about us. God gives us a ministry, but it's not our ministry, it's his ministry. And Paul says that he was grateful and glad to be worthy to be counted into the ministry. But we have to remember who it is that we're ministering for and ministering to. So the judgment seat of Christ is a fire into which your works are going to be thrown and they're going to be judged. Selfish works will be wood, hay, and stubble. Whatever you did for Jesus Christ, that's going to make it through. That's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. So Paul is saying here that everybody who is saved, 2,000 years of the church age, is going to stand before Jesus Christ one person at a time. It's just going to be the Lord, it's going to be you, and it's your works. And that's why Paul says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What do we persuade men to do? Well, we persuade lost men to get saved. That's when we go out in the street and we preach on the street and we hand out gospel tracts and we open up our King James Bibles and we preach to people walking by. Why do we do that? We are persuading men to get saved. But now, how does that work with the church? Well, how many times on these programs have you heard me say, and I say it at least a dozen times every program, that it is, if you want to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ, do it now. And I constantly put a focus on you getting something done for the Lord Jesus while you still have time to do it. Why do I do that? Because I want you to be prepared at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to have works that will make it through. And the only way to have works is you got to preach, you got to teach, you have to tell lost people that hell is real, you got to tell lost people about the judgment, you have to encourage the saints. These are works that last for all eternity. And that's what I call you to do on every one of these programs. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because I know that when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is going to ask me, did you tell them? Did you warn them? Did you tell them about the judgment seat? Did you get them prepared? And I'll say, Lord, Yes, I did. I did my best. And that's how I prepare myself for the judgment seat of Christ. And everybody who's in the ministry, that's how they need to prepare themselves. Because as ministers, we are going to give account. Did we warn the people? Did we warn the body of Christ that there is a judgment coming in heaven? When I first started to study about the judgment seat of Christ, and I would speak to other people about it, and I would get these wildly divergent responses to my questions. I've met a lot of people who think that the judgment seat of Christ is simply a time where rewards are going to be given out, and it's going to be happy, and everyone's going to be smiling. Hannah is asking, where does it say that John saw 2,000 years into the future? Well, that's a good question. It does not say that John saw 2,000 years into the future, but let me ask you this question. Has the rapture of the church taken place yet? The answer would be no. So, when we understand that John wrote the book around 96 AD, and here we are in 2021 in the 21st century, and the rapture still not has happened yet, then we understand that it has to be at least 2,000 years into the future, give or take a couple of years. That's how we understand that, so I hope that that answered your question. Cheryl says, and after God will wipe away our tears. That doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 21. And there's going to be at least 1,000+ years that we're going to be able to cry tears in heaven and on earth after the rapture of the church. Turn to Romans 14. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. Paul says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Revelation 14 tells you again about the judgment seat of Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. These are all passages and verses related to the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." When is that coming? That is the rapture of the church. How do I know? Turn the page. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 John 3 just said that when we see him, we are going to be like him. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that day when we see him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And now we're back where we started. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So the first thing that you need to understand that we're going to be doing in heaven after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place, we are going to spend some time at the judgment seat of Christ. How long is that going to take? I don't know. It looks like it might take most of those 7 years. And the Bible doesn't drill down into a whole lot of detail. But most of the events that take place after Revelation chapter 6 are events that are taking place on the earth. And we don't see the church again until Revelation 19. So when we get to Revelation 19, and you can turn there now, when we get to Revelation 19, what do we see? After all these many chapters, chapters 6 through 18, of events that are taking place primarily on earth, then we see the church again. Revelation 19, verse 1. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." That word in verse 1, Alleluia, that's a Hebrew word, which means praise ye Jehovah. What language are they speaking in heaven? Well, that's a Hebrew word right there. Alleluia. Praise ye Jehovah. it's highly likely that when we're in heaven, we're speaking Hebrew. And here in Revelation chapter 19, we hear a great voice of much people, and they are praising the Lord. And verse 4 says, And the 20 and 4 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia, praise ye Jehovah. Revelation 19:6, 5 says, And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Verse 6 says, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, that's us, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, praise ye Jehovah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, look what happens in Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. We see the church once again. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that's us, hath made herself ready. Now, you might say to me, how do I know that that's the church? Keep your finger in Revelation 19. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband. He's talking to the church, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he says that I may present you, the body of Christ, as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so when we get to Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, how did we make ourselves ready? Because we just spent 7 years at the judgment seat of Christ. The works that we did selfishly have been burned away as wood, hay, and stubble. And the works that we did for the Lord have been tried in the fire of judgment, and they have come out the other side as gold and silver and precious stones. And that's why I constantly encourage you. How can you make yourself ready? You can make yourself ready by preparing for the judgment seat. C.T. Studd said it fantastically. He said, only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. How do you make yourself ready? You make yourself ready by having works that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. And then what happens is we get to Revelation 19, verse 7. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Where is this verse that I... In Psalm 45, verses 13 through 15, this is what we read. Psalm 45, 13 through 15. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. If you want to be arrayed in fine linen, verse 8 says, "And unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Remember, I told you that when you got saved, Jesus gave you his righteousness. But then after you got saved, you are called to work for the man who just bought you. And the work that you do, that is your righteousness. So, what type of garment will you be wearing in Revelation 19, 7 and 8? What type of wedding gown, so to speak, will you be wearing? Well, that all depends on what you do here on earth. If you don't have works that are going to make it through the fire, remember I read you those verses that said from 1 Corinthians 3 that you'll be saved even though that your work will suffer loss? Well, you'll be naked and ashamed. That's what Revelation chapter 3 is all about. And we were talking about that this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." See, part of the problem of the Laodicean church, these are saved people, but they don't have any works because everything that they're doing is selfish and they're doing it for themselves and they're doing it to make money. They're doing it to expand their empire, and they're writing books and having bestsellers and living in mansions and driving fancy cars and all these different things. And here in Revelation chapter 3, talking about the Laodicean church, and Jesus says, "I am counseling you to buy gold that's been tried in the fire and white raiment so that you're not going to be naked," in Revelation 19. And what you're going to be wearing in Revelation 19 is going to be directly related to what happens to you at the judgment seat of Christ. Southern Bell is asking, "Does Isaiah 61:10 play a part in all of this?" Let's turn there. Isaiah 61 verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has covered me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." When we got saved, Jesus gave us his righteousness. But what you do after you get saved, that is going to be your righteousness. And there's going to be a lot of people, sad to say, there's going to be a lot of Christians in Revelation 19 who are going to be naked and ashamed. They're going to be saved. They're not going to be kicked out of heaven, but they are not going to have works that are going to give them what they need. Remember, in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." They were not ashamed because they had good works. They were not ashamed because sin had not entered into the world. They were not ashamed because they were right with God. But ever since then, human beings have been clothed, and the clothes that we wear are a picture of our righteousness. Anthony Menendez says there's going to be a lot of preachers that are going to be naked. Sad to say, but that's true. Let me ask you a question. For those of you that have actual churches that you attend, how many sermons have you ever heard in your church on the judgment seat of Christ? How many times in your church have you ever heard a sermon specifically on the judgment seat of Christ? If you're honest, it's not going to be very many times at all. Now, there are some churches that do focus on those things. But they are few and they are far between. Most churches do not preach and teach on the judgment seat of Christ. Candy Apple says, I don't think anyone will be naked and ashamed in heaven. Well, you can think that, but I am promising you that when the Apostle Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And he said in 1 Corinthians that if your works don't make it through the fire, you shall suffer loss, but you shall also not lose your salvation. So, the rapture takes place that removes us from the earth, that takes us to heaven. We have the joyous reunion, and then we have the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, if you're saved, that is what you should be preparing yourself for right now. Preach and teach and witness to people as much as you possibly can. The Bible says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. One of the good things about dying, if you're saved, Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. But one of the downsides of dying and going home to heaven is that your ability to get something done for the judgment seat of Christ is completely over. Hannah is asking, what does Jesus mean in Matthew when he says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. And take a look at this in verse 7, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That is going to be an incredible day. Kimmy is asking, is the judgment seat of Christ also called the Bema seat? Yes, it is. And again, I don't get involved with a lot of the definitions and words in the Greek and the Hebrew. I try to keep it right up there in good old-fashioned English. And I go by what the Bible calls it, and the Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible does not call it the Bema seat. Bailey is asking, what about the workmen? Some worked all day, and the ones that came at the last hour got paid the same. That is true. That is true. I don't understand what the question is, though. If you could define that question a little bit more. What about the workmen? There have been people who have been saved for a long time, 40, 50, 60 years. And they've been laboring in the fields. And maybe somebody will get saved tomorrow, and maybe the rapture will be in a couple months. That person who got saved, that person is going to have works at the judgment seat of Christ, going to have rewards. But those workmen, dispensationally, that is not part of our dispensation. With that, we have to take a very quick break. And when we come back, we are going to have a time of prayer. But first, we have to wrap up the third thing that we're talking about tonight, which is the marriage of the Lamb going into the second coming.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve
unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown. To bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone.
So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you.
So send I you
to lose your life in mine.
So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father has sent me, so send, so send, so send I you.
Right before the break, we were talking about the judgment seat of Christ leading into the marriage of the Lamb. We turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So the marriage takes place in heaven. And then what happens? Look at verse 11. Right after the marriage of the Lamb, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Remember this morning, we talked about 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. And in the verse preceding that, he said, thou therefore, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul is not using a metaphor in 2 Timothy 2. He is telling us that born-again Christians are soldiers. And here in Revelation 19, 14, and the armies are made up of soldiers, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what we do immediately after the marriage of the Lamb. Now, what about that reception? Doesn't take place in heaven. The marriage takes place in heaven. Just like I gave you that example earlier, you go to a wedding at a church. The bride and the groom say, "I do," and they kiss and they hug and they walk down the aisle. And then everybody gets in their car and they drive to the reception. That's what's happening here. Revelation 19, we have the marriage of the Lamb, and the bride has made herself ready. Then the wedding ceremony happens. Then we get on horses and we fly down to planet Earth. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 12. And look down in verse 35. Luke 12, 35. "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. That when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." This is what the story in Matthew chapter 25, turn to Matthew 25. This is what the parable of the 10 virgins is all about in Matthew chapter 25. Remember the story? "Then shall the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 25, 1, "then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." They're going forth to meet him after Revelation 19. None of the 10 virgins are Christian. And I hear that all the time. None of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 are Christians. These are Jewish believers on the earth who have made it through the time of Jacob's trouble. They've made it through the great tribulation. These 10 virgins are not Christians. They are not part of the body of Christ. And when you hear pastors preaching sermons, I've heard many sermons that the 5 wise virgins were Christians who did the right thing, and the 5, you know, virgins who had no oil, they were Christians who were not prepared to meet Jesus Christ. But we can clearly see from Luke chapter 12, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding." And Matthew chapter 25 shows you that return. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins when they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh." This is Revelation 19. This is the second coming. "Go ye out to meet him." And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the story goes on and on. It goes down to verse 10, Matthew 25, 10. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Charlton just said, "I was confused by that passage until I learned how to rightly divide." Amen. And that's why we call this program the Rightly Dividing Program. Because after your salvation, the most important thing that you can glean from the Bible is the ability to fulfill 2 Timothy 2:15 and rightly divide your Bible. When you can do that, then you see very, very clearly that the 10 virgins are not Christians. And when the bridegroom comes, you understand it's Revelation 19. And who comes with the bridegroom? The Christians, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. You know, in the book of Genesis, it says that God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and then he removed the rib from Adam, and he made a bride for Adam out of his own body. Genesis 2, 21 through 23, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." So when God wanted to give Adam a bride, he took Adam's bride from his own body. When God gives his son Jesus Christ a bride, the bride of Christ is taken from the body of Christ. Ephesians 5, 30 through 32 say, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto a wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Eve was taken from the body of Adam. We are taken as the body of Christ to become the bride of Christ. You see how beautifully everything from the Old Testament fits into the New Testament? And so much of what happened in the Old Testament were types and figures of things that were going to literally be fulfilled in the New Testament. How exciting is that? We need to go into prayer time right now, where we have a lot of prayer requests tonight. And I thank you guys so much for sending them in. Thank you very much to Lori for gathering all them up. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, the need of your children is great tonight. And we thank you, God, for this time of Bible study. And we thank you, Lord, for meeting with us here and making these doctrines clear and plain so that we can all grasp them and understand them. And it's my prayer, God, that everybody listening to these programs will be prepared for the judgment seat that we all have to go through. We all have that unbreakable appointment with you at the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray, Lord, for everybody who listens to any of these programs, that they will get themselves prepared and have works for you that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. We lift up Lori Ann before you tonight, Lord. And she has to go to the doctor tomorrow to be cleared for surgery. And we just pray that everything that you would give her comfort, Lord, and give her courage, and that set a hedge of protection about her and about her family and her kids. And be with Lori Ann, Lord, and give her a good result at the doctor's tomorrow and get her prepared for that surgery. And we pray for that surgery too, Lord, that it would be a good outcome. And we put that in your hands, God. We pray for Jeanette, who has very, very painful sciatic nerve trouble, and it's bothering her a lot. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give our sister Jeanette a healing. And I have had trouble in my back in that area, and that can be crippling. So we just pray, Lord, that you would give Jeanette a healing from that. Nelson says that he's asking with a heavy heart, "Please pray over me and my unequally yoked family. A spouse and two sons, personal tribulation is very, very rough." And Nelson is in Clearwater, Florida. And he has an unequally yoked family. That can be very, very hard. So we pray, Father God, that you would lead people to yourself in Nelson's family. John D. says, "Yes, definitely pray for Rebecca's salvation. I promised James to God when he was born. To my knowledge, he has not made a profession of salvation yet." he went to Baptist Bible College, but it doesn't look like he is saved at this moment. So John D. wants us to pray for his son and for Rebecca for salvation. Mike 16:11 says, pray for my wife's quick healing from surgery. She broke her wrist, and for kids to be back in church. One son came tonight and went to the altar. Thank you for past prayers. So we lift up Mike's wife and his children, and that she would get a healing in her broken wrist. Rob is saying, please pray for me. I have arthritis that is getting really bad now, especially my neck and my hands. And Rob needs a healing from arthritis. Patty says, my Aunt Janie has had COVID. She had a bad case of it. My mom is taking care of her. Also, a close friend's grandson's wife is pregnant and went to the hospital today. They lost their first baby and they need prayer. They're all saved, but they need prayer. R.R. Ryder says, Rudy of Rudy's Art and Hobby Store, he is old and he took the vaccine, but he said, I gave him an NTEB gospel track. So we want to pray for Rudy for salvation of Rudy's Art and Hobby Store. And we want to pray that God will bless the work that R.R. Ryder is doing, handing out gospel tracks. Shauna, please pray that my father's transition to heaven is painless. He is battling end-stage renal cancer. So Shauna wants a painless transition for her father to heaven. R.R. Ryder says, prayer request for Kevin for salvation. He rejects Christianity. I gave him a gospel track anyway. Well, amen. Shaycaster says, I'm in the middle of a gout attack. First one in 2 years or so, not a bad one, but bad enough. God made apples. And if you take apple cider vinegar, if you take 2 tablespoons of apple cider vinegar twice a day and mix it up in some fruit juice to buffer it, that works wonders for a gout attack. I told my younger brother to do that years ago, and he had much success with getting rid of his gout pain. We will absolutely pray for you, and I highly recommend apple cider vinegar, taking it twice a day. Prayer request for Jewish people, Barbara Rose, Dave Frank, Glenda, and Rita for salvation. Bob from Wisconsin says, my wife Jeanette wishes to thank you for encouraging her to try harder to reach her Catholic friends and family. She has written a letter on salvation and is sending it to everyone that she can think of. She might lose family and friends, but if one comes to the Lord, it will be worth it. Absolutely, it will be. She asked for prayers for openness to the letter and opportunities to share more on salvation with them. I love it when I hear stories like that. I love it when you guys take the initiative, you write letters, you give out Bibles, you hand out gospel tracts, you go out in the streets and you witness and you preach and you teach. That's how you get it done. And you lift it up in prayer and you leave the results in the Lord's hands. Pamela says, I have a sister-in-law who is Catholic. Her name is Rona. Please help me pray that she will get saved. Amen. Grace is saying, please keep Gabby in prayer for strength as her mother's health is not doing well and she is taking care of her mother. So we want to pray for Gabby tonight. Cheryl says, unsaved brother-in-law has brain cancer. His wife is against Christianity. Pray for witnessing opportunity without her interference. Absolutely. Mary says, my son's girlfriend has had her second dose of vaccine, and she has COVID anyway. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to take that vaccine. I've never taken a flu shot, and I've managed to survive 59 years of the flu. So I don't think I'll be taking a COVID shot anytime soon. But Lord, we come before you with all of these prayer requests. and we are a needy people tonight. But we know that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, crying, Abba, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would do something with all of these requests, and for the unspoken prayers of the heart, and for all the people who wanted to ask for prayer, but they were shy. They didn't say anything, but in their heart they're praying. Lord, you know those prayers too. And we know, Lord, that your word says that you love to give good gifts to your children. So we pray, Lord, that all of these prayers would be answered according to your will and your way for every one of these people that we talked about tonight. And I thank you, God, that you've given us this place where we can pray, where we can gather as Bible believers in the body of Christ. Your word says that we are to not neglect the assembling together of ourselves, as the manner of some is, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And we are gathered together here tonight, Lord, and in all of these programs that we do. And Lord, we ask you to hear our prayers. We ask you to answer these prayers. We ask you to give courage and comfort and provision and protection. And we ask you to work and move as only you can. We also pray for Janet. We pray for Janet, Lord, and I don't know what the need is, but she is asking for prayer, and we'll just make that an unspoken. And so, Father, for all of these prayers, and for everything you do and for everything you are, we thank you, God. And we thank you for giving us another opportunity to meet. I thank you, Lord, for healing me from the hospital last week. Jeff says, my grandpa knows God but hasn't been saved. I've been praying that God will reveal himself to him so he can get saved. Grandma's saved, but grandpa is not saved. So that's Jeff is asking for salvation for his grandfather. And Lord, we do lift up Jeff's grandfather to you and ask you to save him. We lift up every single person that we mentioned to you tonight, God. And we ask you to work and move in a mighty way as only you can. And we ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for tuning in again tonight. It feels so good to be behind the microphone again and to be doing these programs that I love to do. And it encourages me when you write to me and tell me what you get out of these programs. And I love to, I can't respond to every email. I try hard. I really do. But there's just not enough hours in the day. But I promise you that I read every one of the emails that you send me. And I love to hear how these programs are ministering to you. And it's a blessing and it's an encouragement. Wolf is saying, my sister-in-law Yvonne in Australia is terminally ill, and we will be praying for Yvonne as well. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow at noon Eastern time for another edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Good night, everybody.
Do you remember when you were drowning in the sea of sin, going down for the last time, when you called upon made you complete.
the Savior's feet.
Do you remember when,
with all your heart, you longed to serve Him,
but you didn't think that
Jesus could use someone like you?
Save.